We ask all of this in your name.
Amen.
Please be seated. So, for those of us who've been in DCC for a long time, this text is not something that is new to us. It's been preached. Romans, for myself, is a book that I have loved over the past, I don't know, maybe it's about 15, 20 years. I remember when, as a church, Pastor Chris from the pulpit preached Romans to us. It took us more than, I think, about 3 to 4 years. And even as I sat in the congregation, even as I sat amongst, I was sitting there, and I remember I was not regenerate, but Romans 8 held a special place for me. Because Romans 8, in fact, the introduction of Romans by a pastor was, if the Bible was a wedding band that wed a believer to Christ, well, the book of Romans would be the diamond on that engagement ring. And Romans 8 would actually be the sparkle of that diamond. So, just to get an introduction into the book of Romans, the epistle of Romans was actually written by the Apostle Paul. The time frame that it was written would be approximately, say, in about AD 58. So we're talking about 20 odd years, 20 to 30 years since Jesus had died, to a church and group of believers in the city of Rome. Rome was, in fact, the central city. It was where you might have heard of this adage they use, and they said that all roads led to Rome. This was to a group of believers who Paul had no direct contact with. So he was writing to them about the Christian faith, and he was writing about a faith which he had, in that sense, no, personal contact with them. Romans 1 verse 11 12 actually alludes to a few of those, and he talks about a mutual blessing that he would be able to get if he would interact with the people and the believers in Rome. The book of Romans actually answers many significant questions which believers have even today. The first question is, what is this good news? Why do I need something that is called the gospel? Why do we need the good news? What is man's sin? How can a person who's never ever heard of the gospel be judged? How is he condemned? How is he said that he is wrong and that he has, in that sense, not fulfilled what the law requires? The book of Romans has many of these great things. If you go through Romans chapter 1 to chapter 3, it's about the wrath of God against all sin. It's about no one being able to keep the law. Romans chapter 4 and 5 talks about just the way that the world is and what happens in the world. Romans chapter 5 talks about our justification. If we look at Romans chapter 8 verse 1, it talks about us, the believers, living right now. If you look at verse 1, Paul goes on to say that there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The way that this works is, you need to understand, is why was there necessarily a condemnation? Why was I condemned? What have I done for me to have a condemnation from God? And that is actually given to us if you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. But Romans 8 then tells a believer that right now, what is this now about? He's talking about this now. He says right now. This now actually for the believer took place 2,000 years back. This took place when Jesus was crucified on that cross. This condemnation that I am free from, if you look at Romans chapter 5 verse 1, he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So I am free from condemnation that God looks at me with, not what other people look at me with. I'm not talking, this condemnation is not talking about something that, you know, we look at each other and, well, we seem to all be sinners, we seem to all be failing. And so when I look at another person, I compare myself to the standard which the world has set against me, the law which the world has set against me. And that is not this condemnation. This condemnation is from God Himself. He condemns all unrighteousness. And the believer, for the believer, there is now no condemnation. I have no condemnation. Christ looks at me because of what Christ has done for me. God looks at me and there is just no condemnation. I am free from condemnation. That is what this verse is talking about. That is why this is so intrinsic to a believer. What is this condemnation from? If you look at John chapter 5 verse 24, and he talks a little bit about this, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment." See, this judgment is not the judgment of the world. This judgment is not the judgment of the law which we see outside. It's not the Republic. It is not the Republic of India. It's not the Constitution of India that judges me. It is God's holy law that judges me. And this is the law from which I receive no condemnation from. The way that I enjoy no condemnation is very simply by living a true life. I live, why? Because I have a true life. But this true life that I live is in Christ Jesus. If I look at point B, if you look at point B in your step, you will see that this true life is in Christ Jesus. This is available to all who actually place their faith in Jesus Christ. It is only available to those who are in Jesus Christ. This is not available anywhere else. I can go to a mountain, I can live an ascetic life, I can hide myself in the groves of theology, but I still have condemnation in front of a holy God. I still have condemnation. This is only applicable to me when I am in Christ Jesus. See, the question that we ask ourselves then is, and the question to ask ourselves is, are we in Christ Jesus? And that, for most of us, is a question that you've got to really introspect, because that is not a question that can be talked about. It is not what I do. It is not because I come to church. It is not because I'm part of a worship team. It's not because I go to home fellowship groups. All of these things don't show that I am in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ Jesus is, if I look at John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, which talk about it accurately, it says, I need to receive him. And it says this about it. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, not the will of man, but of God. Biblical belief is a very different belief than what is the belief which the world talks about. Biblical belief is you setting your very soul, you have faith, you set your very life on this principle. You set your very goal. There's this analogy, and I've used it a few times in our home fellowship group, and it talks about belief. And there was this man, and a tightrope walker, who walked across the Niagara Falls. And he went across it the first time, wobbling, moving this way, that way. He had a huge stick, and he used that to gain his balance. And he went across the first time. He came back from the other side, and all the people down there, both sides of the wall and the tightrope walk, were clapping and thanking him and saying, "What a great thing you've done. Yes, you're such a great tightrope walker. We see this. How long have you been practicing?" And then he says, "You know what? I'm going to astonish you guys a little bit more," he says. And he did something else. He went across with a wheelbarrow this time. And he didn't have a stick this time, so he was wobbling, and people around him were looking at him and wondering, is he going to make it? He went there. Now, in the wheelbarrow, while coming back, he put another 80 kilos of sand. And somehow he managed to get it across, and they were all clapping, and they were rejoicing. Wow, what a great thing he has done. So he looks at the crowd, And he says, hey guys, and they all look at him and they're, you know, they're clapping, they're applauding. And he says, hey, do you believe that I can do that again? And they all say, yes, we've done it so many times. How can we disbelieve you? And he says, wow, so you do really? And he asks them four times and they all, you know, they in the affirmative, they say, yes, yes, you can do it. You can do it. I'm sure that you will be able to do it. And he says, you know what? Yeah, that's great. So how much money will you put on me? And they bet in lakhs and they're betting in millions, they're betting in billions that he can do it. And he says, okay, which one of you will get into the wheelbarrow with me? And there's no one. But that is not biblical belief. Biblical belief is actually trusting the Lord. It's actually trusting that Jesus is capable of doing this. That Jesus will do this. That is biblical belief. It's not theoretical. It's not just an understanding of my mind. It's the understanding of my mind, my heart, my soul to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because only if I'm in Him am I free from no condemnation. And this condemnation is the guilt that I suffer from. See, it's the guilt. It's not a feeling of guilt, but it is real guilt. It is legal guilt. Because when I come before a holy God, it is holiness that He is looking for. If I do one trespass, if I do one sin, I fail miserably in front of a holy God. I am condemned. And if I have been condemned, I need to seek redemption that is available for me only in Christ Jesus. See, and even this is not something that I do by myself. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Even being in Christ Jesus is a result of what God has done for me. It is from Him. It is a free gift, but it emanates from Him. Now, while we look at this and you think of, you know, what is it that I have available that is only in Christ Jesus? No condemnation. I look at the people around me and they all seem to sin. I look at the people with me and I look at the holy, you know, the people who are so-called holy, and there always seems to be something lacking in them. And there always seems to be something that is very far away from them, and what they say is not what they truly do. But see, the reason is that you and I will not stand before each other. You and I will stand before a holy God whose demand is holiness. Be ye perfectly holy as I am holy. Right? It is available to us only in Christ Jesus. I need to receive Jesus. I need to believe in Him. I need to place my faith in Him. And He alone justifies and makes me completely holy. He is the one who does this. He gives me another freedom. I have three affirmations. And the first one we looked at, I'm free from condemnation. The second one which I'll look at is I am free from sin. What is this sin? Turn with me to Romans chapter 7, verses 13 to 25. And I'm reading from there. He says, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing in death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. This entire chapter 7 talks about the struggle that is there with the believer. It talks about a body encased and wanting to sin, but it talks about a mind that is free from sin. It is free from sin. In what way? We've got to understand what the Apostle Paul is actually dealing with here. The struggle is that of a new and saved nature against something that is placed within the old flesh. I have been set free from sin. See, there is within every believer an intrinsic battle that is being fought out. It's very deep and it's very real. But what happens here, when you look at Romans chapter 7 and you look at that, see, there is a new nature that wills and wants to please God. See, the way that it works is that what is within me, my very will, my inclination is, when God has changed my heart and regenerated me, is to want to please God. I want to please God. But where is that in? That is encapsulated within my flesh. And that flesh is the struggle which has been led down to us in Romans chapter 7, verses 13 to verse 25. This is actually, you can call this, the Apostle Paul calls it the law of sin and death. But you can actually call it a principle. There's a principle motivating factor. There is something that is, it's basic. You know, they are psychologists and you look at morphologists, you look at something and there is something that is basic and intrinsic to your nature. They call it the animal instinct. You know, you want to do what is, you know, the flight or fight, and those are your basic instincts. And the Apostle Paul actually lays it down to the instinct of man to commit sin. In fact, unless I have been regenerated, my only way is to commit sin. I have no freedom. I am bound and I am a slave of sin. I have no freedom. I can't do anything but sin. Even the good that I do, because of it being from an unrighteous heart, is actually sinful. And the good that I do, I again look at it in context to what is happening in the world, how I am in regards to the other people around me. I do that again. This is the struggle that Paul is talking about. And this is the struggle that he tells us that we have freedom from sin. The believer, the true believer, has a capacity not to sin. You see, it's not about a license to sin. It is a license not to sin. And the truth is that in Christ Jesus, because of what God has done, I can not sin now. I really can overcome sin. I don't have to be a slave to sin. Why? Look at point A. God has done it. See, the initiative of our being set free from the law, the principle, the proneness, prone to wander the Lord, prone to leave the God I love, all of that, the principle of sin, is from God. I don't do this. I don't do this. I don't decide in my mind one day that I will stop sinning and then expect that God looks at me and says that, ha, maaf kiya, I've forgiven you the previous sins that you have done. And now, since you have decided that you will sin no longer, whatever you do now is right. No, that is a false sense of righteousness. I cannot do this. The initiative is from the Father. The Father had to do this. God has done it. See, I really cannot please God on my own apart from obedience to Christ Jesus. Whatever I do, I can run to the hills, I can run to the seas, I can be ascetic, I can maybe never lie in my life, I can do all of these things, but I cannot please God because I have no capability of my own to please God. God has to set me free from sin. God has to set me free from myself. And how did God do this? See, it wasn't, in a sense, a Passover in the sense that, you know, God just blinked and said, yes, this is it. You don't have to sin, you're free from sin. It took the second person of the Trinity. It took God sending his own son. It took the very real and physical incarnation of the second person of the Trinity for us to be saved. It took Jesus Christ coming down here on the earth. It took Jesus Christ living a physical life, a blameless life, for how many years? 33 and a half years. It took him suffering the meniality of humanity. It took condescension of the highest order. He who was God had to be man and live a sinless life of 33 and a half years. He went through everything. He went through temptations of anger, temptations to sin, temptation to... You know it. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about it. It talks about what we have in Christ. It took all of those things, and it took him actually, in that sense, saying goodbye to the Son for 33 and a half years. That which had known no division through time immemorial, not just eternity past, it took him leaving the bosom of the Father and living a life here on earth for us to know him. See, the life of Jesus, it's not just the death of Jesus that gives us, in that sense, you know, what we talk about in terms of, how do I put this? When you look at Jesus, it's not just the cross in that sense. He had to live a sinless, perfect life here on earth. He lived that for 33 and a half years. He was the perfect fulfillment of the law. See, you look at the next verse, and we're moving on to verse 4 now. He says, you are free. If you look at the verse, he goes back and says this. In order, when you look at verse 3 and 4, for God has done what weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh. He's talking about the principality, the principle of sin. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, and we come back to this, and we want to know, what is the righteous requirement of the law? Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verses 20 to 22. He says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. This is the fulfillment of the entire law. If you cross-reference that, you would get to James chapter 2, verse 10. And that is another intrinsic passage to what we are talking about. And James chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." In Christ, the righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled. What is the righteous requirement of the law? And most of us would go back to the Mosaic Ten Commandments, the ones which God wrote out and gave to Moses. But the righteous requirement of the law is the fulfillment of the entire law. See, it's not about, yes, I obeyed my parents, but yes, I have an idol, but no, I'm not completely free of idols. It is the fulfillment of every aspect of the law. Every single thing. And Jesus fleshed it out even more, because the Pharisees at that point of time thought that they kept the law. They thought that they were keeping in what the law required, in what God required. And Jesus looked at them and said that if you even think in your mind, you have already broken the law. Adultery is not just the committing of adultery, but even if you think in your mind of somebody like this, you have already broken the law. So the righteous requirement of the law is really the keeping of the entire law. And the Bible tells us that you are unable to keep the entire law. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 7 says, through the law comes even the knowledge of sin. See, it is like this. The righteous requirement of the law can be said to be, we've all gone through exams. And we're generally happy when we get distinctions, in my case, it was when I passed. To others, it's distinction, first class, second class, 90, 99, etc. So this, imagine a paper, you set a paper, and the paper has a requirement, okay, that you need to answer the questions, okay? And you answer the questions through living your life. And you go through it, you see what the answers are, you answer, and you get 99.99. You get 99.99. Most of us would be over the moon. Most of us would love getting a 99.99. I know I would, but I've never got that in my life. So you would love getting that. But because it is God who sets the standard, you have failed. You have already failed in keeping the righteous requirement of the law. You are unable to do it. Because the standard of God is 100 out of 100. You cannot keep the righteous requirement of the law. See, that is why when you look at Romans chapter 1 verse 17, he says, "For in it," and Romans 1:16 is talking about the gospel of God, "I am unashamed of it, for it is the power of God to save, for the Greek first and also to the Gentile." But then in 17 he says, "For in it," the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from" what? Not by keeping to keeping, but from faith to faith, as it is written, "The righteous shall live by faith." See, the faith that I have is that Jesus lived the righteous requirement of the law. Because he was God. He was both man and God in his incarnation. And he kept every facet of the law. There was no failure in Jesus. He had to live in that sense a life, a holy life, for 33 and a half years. And what happens to me? What do I get in this? See, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He says, He made him who knew no sin to become sin, that in him, in Jesus Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. This righteousness is a completely different righteousness than what I have. Because when I go before God, I go before God with all my failings. I go before God being a paltry sinner. I go before God being sinful. But through my faith, I have the access in Jesus Christ. And God looks at me, not with the righteousness that I come for, but with the righteousness that's been transferred to me through Jesus Christ. It's completely different. It's completely new. It's something that I don't have. It's been imputed to me in that sense. Imputation is nothing other than an exchange. It's an exchange. How do I gain this exchange? Not by going to church. Not by attending Bible studies. Not by singing in the choir. Not by any of these things. It is through faith in Jesus Christ. So the question I need to ask myself is, am I in Jesus Christ? See, because the righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled in whom? It's been fulfilled in me, in us. Jesus' life condemns sin in the flesh. See, it wasn't a Passover. We have a just and a holy God. It took the very real sacrifice of His Son. Acts chapter 20 verse 20 tells us that. Tells us it took the blood of God Himself to set you free. It's God who initiated. It is God who sent His Son. You receive it only because of grace. There is no works. You can't work at it. You need to receive Jesus Christ. You need to have faith in Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of the righteous requirement of the law was done for us in Jesus Christ. My access to that is only through faith in Him. So, if that has been done, what am I to do? It's all been done, right? If it's all been done, I can just continue. Do whatever I feel like. Have a happy time. But no, he talks about walking not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to verse 21. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned those before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See, walking according to the Spirit is walking free. Free from what? I am free from the desires of the flesh. I can actually say no. I can turn my back away from that sin that lies so close to my heart. See, the Bible is not a place of rules, and in that sense, you know, rules, do this, don't do this. Jesus changes your very inclination. Your very motivation is to do what he wants you to do. And then he tells you, what are those things that you are not to do? He tells you, moreover, that walking according to the Spirit, are you facing a fight as a believer every day? If you are not, go back and check your life. Are there things that you are struggling with in your life? And he names them here, a few. Talks about idolatry. Anything that takes the place of God in my life is an idol. Are you facing that in your life today? Come to Jesus. Walk in the Spirit and you will what? Not gratify the desires of the flesh. He talks about sensuality. He talks about sorcery. He talks about enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, impurity. As a Christian today, how many of us sitting here know what we're struggling against? Come to Jesus and he has given you freedom. You don't have to do it. You don't have to do it. You really have the freedom from sin. How many of us embrace that life today? You think of sin, and most of us are frightened of sin. The guilt feelings associated with it, the way I feel in front of a righteous God. But how many of us embrace the freedom that Christ gives us? You have no condemnation. If you truly are in the Spirit, you have the ability, and God says you even have the will, not to sin. See, 1 John chapter 2 verses 1 says, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. It is not a carrot that is being dangled in front of us. You know, you get those donkeys sometimes, there's a carrot in front of you and the donkey keeps on walking and plodding along because of the carrot, even though the donkey is tired. That is not what God has done for us. He has given you freedom from sin. He has given you freedom from condemnation. Because of what he did, the righteous requirement of the law and fulfilling it, he actually gives you the freedom to walk in the Spirit. You don't have to be a closeted Christian. In fact, the Word of God says that you cannot be a closeted Christian. Because in Christ, you have received already the greatest thing possible. You have received a restoration of your relationship. You have received a restoration of your relationship with the Father. You can walk according to the Spirit. You have the freedom to walk according to the Spirit. You can live happy lives, joyful lives, Knowing what? That in Christ. Why? When? 2,000 years back. I have no condemnation. I have the power to overcome sin. It is not fatalistic for me to say that I can overcome sin. I have the power to overcome sin in Christ. I have the power to walk according to the Spirit. The question to be answered then for us is, for all of us sitting here, is, am I really in Christ Jesus then? And if we answer yes, the next question which should obviously be, have I really been walking in the Spirit? Have I trusted Jesus for the efficacy of the gospel to lead a Spirit-filled life? And just an illustration, you know, there's this man and he's a really poor beggar. And one day he's taken up. And somebody tells him that your grandfather, your great-grandfather was this really rich billionaire and has left you these untold billions in your account. The chartered accountants come to him and say that we've transferred this to your account and you can enjoy this right now. Here's your checkbook. Live the way that you want to live and do what you want to do. And this man, you know, he listens to all of that and he thinks like, okay. And for the next 20 years, he keeps on writing checks of 1 rupee and 2 rupees in his account. He keeps on writing that. Because he doesn't trust that there are billions in his account. He doesn't trust that what these people have said are truly done. Are you that kind of a Christian? When you are free to walk in Christ according to the Spirit, are you living a life by gratifying your flesh? Your desires of your flesh? Knowing that you have the power to conquer the flesh. Knowing that in Christ Jesus you have been set free from the desires of the flesh. See, there's billions available to us. In fact, the grace of God, we sing about it. We sing about the mercy of God. And it is what? We talk about it. It's unquenchable. It's unfathomable. This is the very own God that has given you His Spirit within you. Within me, I have God the Holy Spirit. I can truly look at God and say that I can do this because of what He has done through His Son. See, it's not because of what I can do, it's because of what God has done that I can do this. That was if we answered yes to this question. If I answered no, what am I holding dear to my life right now? A few lakhs in my bank account. I have a house. I have a car. I have a so-called easy life. How long am I going to live? 60 years? 70 years? What happens if I die today? The only thing that will matter is whether I'm in Christ Jesus. The only thing that will matter is whether the wrath of God will be bestowed on me because I don't know Jesus Christ. Hebrews tell us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. See, it's even grace that I'm able to hear what Christ has done. Don't take grace for free. Don't take grace for granted. For those who are not in Christ Jesus, you need Christ more than you need air. It's a very real necessity. I am not too young to know who Christ is. I am not too old to know who Christ is. I am not too sinless. I have no righteousness of my own. I have not sinned too much. I need to know who Christ is. See, the Christian, the world looks at the Christian as a person who has these set of rules and there is no freedom and it seems to be so constrained. But the reality is that the true freedom that a Christian has is so much greater than what the world has. The joy that you have in Christ can never be replaced by anything in the world. You have the Old Testament heroes. You have the King Solomon talk about it. He had palaces. He had women. He had, wisdom. He had intelligence. He had it all. He threw away most of what he did. But in the end, he says, fear God and obey him. But this is the true path of man. What we've all been yearning for, what you didn't even know that you had lost, is the rightness with Christ, the relationship with the Father. What we lost during the fall with Adam was that relationship. What has been restored to us in Christ is that relationship. There is a need for all of us to be in Christ Jesus. And if I am in Christ Jesus, there is a very real need for me to live a spirit-filled life, killing the desires of the flesh. Those pet sins that I have, let it be. You can talk about those pet sins. It's, you talk about alcohol, you can talk about lust, you can talk about various other sins, and even the temptation to get angry, the things like that, those small things, those little sins that nobody really looks at as a great sin or something like that and talk about it. But in Christ, again, you have freedom from that. You don't need to do that. You can live a holy life. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 14 says, without holiness, none will see God. It's talking about practical holiness. It's talking about walking by the Spirit. I cannot have myself divided and say that this is where Christ will be Lord and this is my own time. This is my thing. Christ has to be Lord of all because He has given me more than anything else I can ever desire. He has given me Himself. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 2 says this for those of us over here who have not really been in Christ Jesus. He says, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't think you've got it all covered. Don't think that you can wait for the next 10 years and then come to Jesus and He'll be right there. Now is the day of salvation. Are you 10 years? Are you 20 years? Are you 30, 50? It doesn't matter. If you are not in Christ Jesus, now is the day of your salvation. Look to Him. See, the only true prayer that a sinner can pray is, have mercy on me, Lord. Have mercy on me. And it is God's pleasure to answer that prayer. It is God's pleasure to make you a child of His own, to free you from condemnation, to free you from the principle, the motivation, the inclination of you to want, which wants to sin. wants to live a unholy life in that sense. It's God's pleasure because He has fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law in us, which He's transferred to us because of what, how He lived. It is His pleasure to let us live according to the Spirit. And as Ephesians 2 said, this is the free gift of God. You have been saved through grace, not through works, lest any man boast. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You that You are God. We want to thank You that You sent Your Son for us. We want to thank You that in Christ we have all that we can ever need. But even as we look towards You and we look towards Your Son, we want to thank You that in Your Son we have a restoration of a relationship in You. We want to thank You in Your Son we find no condemnation from You. We want to thank You that in You the righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled in us, O Lord. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for His life here on this earth. Thank You for His death on that cross and rising again, because sin could not hold Him. Nor could death, nor could Hades itself. Because He was fully God and fully man. We want to thank You for Scripture that teaches us about just the justification that is available for us through Your Son. We pray, Lord, for those amongst us here who have heard Your word and have. We pray that You would cut to the heart, O Lord. We pray that You would bring about regeneration. And for those of us here who have been living, we pray that we would embrace a Spirit-filled life. Walk freely without the encumbrance of guilt, O Lord, from sin, because of what You have done on that cross. We want to thank You that in You we have so much of freedom, and we pray that You would help us to be Christians and embrace that and show people by the very lives that we live that You are God. That they might know that there is something different about us. We ask all this in Your name.